Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His inspired Word for His name's sake. With God's Word open before us, let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we come now to this part of the service where we wish to hear Thy voice. We are thankful that we have Thy Word before us, that it is a living Word, one that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We ask that this would indeed be the sword of the Spirit to us this morning, that the Spirit of Christ Himself would wield this sword, and that He would do so for the good of Thy people. Father, we desire to hear Thy voice. We have met this morning to hear from heaven. Come and speak to our hearts. We need to hear Thee, and we ask, O Lord, that Thou be pleased to use this means that Thou hast ordained for the edification of Thy people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a German scholar by the name of Dr. Tischendorf. He spent most of his adult life searching for ancient manuscripts. I was reading about him a little bit this last week. In May of 1844, he was in the east at Mount Sinai at the foot of the mount. He was at a convent called St. Catherine's. And while he was at that convent, he was ushered into their library, and looking around for ancient documents, he found a basket on the floor. And in that basket, there were many old parchments. He asked to see them, and he took them back to his room, and he found that he had 40 pages from the Old Testament, what we would call the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that is the Septuagint. He was excited. The monks didn't know what they had in that basket. In fact, that was the third basket. They'd already burned two baskets before that. They were using it to fuel the fire. They saw his excitement, and they decided, well, maybe we have something here of value. And they would not give him any more than 40 pages. Well, he left with the anticipation that he would be back, and hopefully he could obtain more of these ancient documents. He went to Egypt, to the court. He asked for their help, but the monks wouldn't budge. They were not going to give even to Egypt any more of these documents. And for the next 15 years, he had a consuming desire, that is, that he would obtain from that convent those documents, those ancient parchments that he had viewed. Well, he went to the Emperor of Russia, and he got his backing. And in 15 years later, after he had first seen these documents, he made his way back to the convent. He looked all through the convent. He found nothing. He asked for their help. He received no help. And the night he was going to leave, that is, the next day he was going to leave, the night before he was to leave, the man who had been showing him around asked him to go back to the monk's cell for some refreshment. And while he was in the monk's cell, the monk confessed to him, I have seen the Septuagint that you spoke about. And he reached up into his shelf and he pulled down this bundle, and there he had in this bundle an Old Testament, a New Testament, as well as some of what are called the apocryphal books. Well, Tischendorf felt he had a great find. And through the emperor's help, he was able to obtain that document and take it home with him. He sought until he found. Now, I wouldn't put the same emphasis upon that document that Tischendorf does as concerning its value in textual criticism. I feel that the document itself has a good number of flaws in it. But nonetheless, it was certainly an ancient document, one well over 1,000 years old, and by that standard alone, it was worth a great deal. Here was a man who spent 15 years of his life seeking an ancient document that I dare say most of us here could not read. You know, we have the seeking and finding of another. That is a great king, David. And we see what David saw when we read verse 8 and 9 as to what thrilled his heart as far as seeking and finding was concerned. In verse 8 he said, "When thou said, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me." Seeking and finding is something that's a part of our everyday life. You want to call someone on the phone, you open the phone book, you look down through that, you're seeking the name until you find it. You go to visit someone's house, and if you've never been there before, you're going up and down the street seeking the right house. We seek until we find every day for different things. Yet David tells us what consumed his own heart. That was seeking after the Lord, finding the Lord. This morning I want us to consider that grand theme as it's found here in David's Psalm, Psalm 27, as well as it's found throughout the Old and New Testaments. God demands that we... Now, we don't have to limit ourselves here just to the name Jehovah that is found in our text. We find that he says, "Thy face, Jehovah, will I seek." We can obviously refer this to Christ as well, for He is Jehovah. But also we find in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, the Lord whom ye seek." We are to seek God, but we are also to seek the Christ of God, the God-man. So this morning I want us to consider what it is to seek after Christ. To seek Him continually. To find Him day after day. We are to seek Him. Would you know, first of all, in our text, that it is commanded by God that we seek Him. Verse 8 says, "When thou didst say, Seek ye my face." When thou saidst, that's in italics. The translators put it there in order that it might help us understand the command that comes afterwards. But I think the command is very clear, even without those words in italics. It's obviously God who's giving the command. God is saying, "Seek ye my face." It's God who proposes the need that we have to seek Him. God is the one who states this morning that each of us ought to seek Him. We were looking at this somewhat on Wednesday night. We were looking at the great hindrance spoken of in Scripture to our seeking God. That is our pride. And on Tuesday night, we were considering this before we went to prayer. And we also looked Tuesday night at a verse found in Psalm 14 and verse 2. There it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that understand and seek God." God's looking down upon the children of men. He desires that we seek after Him. He notices our heart this evening. Are we seeking after Him? He notices this day whether we are with our whole being seeking after Him. He desires that attitude to be found among His people, that with our whole being we would seek Him. And yet you and I have to stir ourselves to do it. How often it is we'll seek anything but God. And yet God commands, "Seek ye my face." And He now is looking to see if anyone is responding to that command. He has also given us great encouragement to seek Him. He has laid before us promises that if we seek Him with all of our heart, we will find Him. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. "If from thence thou wilt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now that's a promise given to Israel. Given to Israel when she is in a backslidden condition. This promise is given to the nation when she is chastened by the Lord and she thinks that the Lord is far from her. And the Lord says, "If in that condition you seek me with all your heart, you will find me." God promises that He will be found by those who seek Him with their whole being. We have David saying this very thing to Solomon. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." There's the promise given by David to Solomon. David had heard of this promise, and now he transmits, as it were, that promise to his son. And he says to his son, if you seek him, he'll be found by you. Later on, we have the prophet speaking to another king. This time it's to King Asa. Asa's being threatened by a great army. And Asa now wants to hear the prophet's message. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, this is what the prophet said. He went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." This promise then is repeated over and over and over again. That if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, he will be found by you. In Israel's history, we have this recounted. This same prophet, in speaking to Asa, speaks of what had happened in Israel's history. And he says in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles in verse 4, "But when they were in their trouble to turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." Not only was it promised, but we see over and over and over again, the prophet says, throughout the history of Israel, that when they sought him, they found him. They found him. God proposes that we seek him. And he's given us reason to seek him by giving us these promises that if we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. But in the verse before us, it's not just a promise, it's a command. God is demanding that we seek him. God demands that of me this morning. He demands that of each one of us here this morning, the oldest to the youngest, male and female. He desires that each one of us seek him. He commands it. First Chronicles 16, which is also found as well in Psalm 105, we have this command. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. This morning, it is not optional. If I am not seeking the Lord, then I'm disobeying the Lord. If I'm not seeking the Lord, I'm already in sin. I'm not doing His will. He has desired this morning that we come here to seek Him. To seek Him. Why have you come this morning? There are different reasons why people go to the house of God. Sometimes even good people, even God's people, come with the wrong motive. We are to come to seek Him, to find Him, to meet with Him, to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him. The Lord not only commands that we seek Him, He has prepared our natural surroundings in order to help us seek Him. The home is to be a place where we are to seek Him. There is to be those activities in the home that would encourage one another to seek the Lord in the home. Encourage one another as a family, as individuals. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the command was given to the nation. "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." We are to instruct our children to seek the Lord, to know the Lord. We are to take the Word of God and to give it to them in our homes. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath," Paul said, "but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." What are our homes? You go to different people, you get different ideas as to what's to transpire there. But God has something that's to transpire in that home. He says, "In that home, I want you to instruct those children concerning me. I want you to tell them of my ways. I want you to tell them what I am like. I want you to tell them what I demand out of them. I want you to explain to them in your home what I am like, that they might seek after me." The home ought to be a place that point men to God, point men to Christ. Obviously, the church should be a place that points men to God. That is not so obvious in some churches. There are churches where people gather this morning and the last thing upon their heart is to find the Lord. And yet the proper church, the biblical church, is a church where men and women gather to seek after the Lord. Everything in this church ought to be pointing us to seek after Him. That's why we have the scripture reading and the scriptural exposition of God's Word. It has been given to us to help us seek after Him. That's why we praise Him and we pray unto Him, because in doing so, we are actually seeking His favor. We are desiring Him. We are coming to Him. That's why we have the sacraments, those ordinances that God has given to the church, that we might by those ordinances know what it is to commune with our God and to fellowship with Him. We come to Him in the divinely ordained manner, but we come to seek Him. It's not enough to come here and go through a ritual of some type, to come here and to hear somebody speak, to come here and to sing some songs, to come here and to go through some ritual that's called the Lord's table. There must be from the heart an act of seeking after God until we find Him. Until we find Him. Preaching tells us how to seek Him. The ordinances are one of the means used to seek Him. And prayer is actually the seeking after God. I say the church has been ordained by God to be a means by which we might come and seek after Him and find Him. But you know, even in this world in which we live, the Lord so orders the world that things come into our lives that would make us seek after Him. The seen world with its trials and calamities, the unseen world with its curses and blessings, are all used by God to turn our hearts heavenward. Let me read to you from a few verses in the Psalms and see how there it is stated very clearly that oftentimes trials are used by God to bring our hearts to Him. In Psalm 77 and verse 2, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night, ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted." There in verse 2 of Psalm 77, the psalmist said, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord." How often it is that the Lord has to bring us trouble before we seek Him. When everything is going smoothly, when everything is seeming to prosper at our hands, we have the tendency to forget Him, to go our own way. And so the Lord allows things to come to try us, to humble us, to bring us back unto Himself. I don't know what it is that the Lord does in your life when He needs to bring you back to Himself. There are a number of things He's used in my life. My lack of the ability to cook sometimes is the thing that He uses to humble me and bring me back to Himself. Sometimes it's a physical illness. Sometimes it's some calamity that we can't avoid. Perhaps a car accident. Perhaps something. You know, God is in such complete control. He can move into our life in different times, in different ways, to get our attention. He does that for our good. The hymn writer said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Is that not the testimony of our hearts? How often we stray, how often we wander. And what does God do? In His mercy, He comes after us and He stops us by some trial, by some calamity, by some heartache, in order that we might seek after Him. Psalm 78, verse 34, and speaking of the nation of Israel again, the psalmist says, "When He slew them," that is, when God slew Israel, "then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God." When He brought them this calamity, then they sought Him. We see this all through the book of Judges. They sought the Lord and found Him, and then after He prospered them, they turned their back upon Him again, and so He slew them, as it were. He dealt harshly with them that they might seek Him again. Psalm 83 and verse 16, the psalmist prays, "Fill their faces with shame that they may seek Thy name, O Lord." Now here's a prayer. Lord, fill their faces with shame. Deal with their hearts. Stop them in their mad course to hell, that they might turn and seek Your face. It could be this morning that there are those here and you're praying that for someone in your family. You're praying this morning, "Lord, fill their face with shame that they might seek Your face." The worst thing a fool can have done to him is to prosper. Because in this prosperity, he thinks that he is getting away in his foolishness. The best thing that could happen to a fool is if God brings him up short and stops him on his mad course to hell. If God would bring, as it were, this shame to him. So the psalmist is praying, "Lord, fill their faces with shame that they might seek Thee, that they might seek Thy name." God prepares oftentimes the natural surroundings that we might seek Him. How often it is that when God has sent mighty awakenings, He's also brought national calamities. Sometimes in the shape of war, sometimes in the shape of poverty. He's oftentimes brought national calamities to go along with His moving upon their hearts to bring men and women to Himself. God controls the natural surroundings. He prepares those surroundings that men might seek after Him. One of the things that God used in my own life to bring me to Christ was an injury. An injury, a sports injury. Every season there was a new sport. You had baseball spikes for the fall. You had football spikes for the fall, excuse me. You had tennis shoes for the wintertime and basketball. Baseball spikes. It just seemed like every season I was just changing shoes. Whatever the sports activity, that's what I wanted. That's what I was involved in. And God brought an injury. An injury to the leg. I went to the doctor. They couldn't fix it. They just said, you're going to have to endure the pain until it's gone. And so I was sidelined, as it were, from the activity that I delighted in. But while I was sidelined, God got a hold of my heart and began speaking to my heart about things that were serious, things that would last for eternity. God knows how to get a hold of our hearts. He can break our hearts. He can shatter our hearts in order that we begin to seek after Him. But the Lord not only prepares the natural surroundings that we would seek Him, He also provides the necessities for men to seek after Him. Would you know what it says we're to seek His face? That presupposes that we know something about His face, that we know something about our God. How do you seek after a God that you cannot see? We go into this world and there are different ideas about what God is like. How do you know what God is like? He said, I've given you a revelation of myself. I have given you in these 66 books that which is necessary that you might know me. It's all there. God has spoken to us concerning Himself, what He is like in His being. God has spoken to us concerning what He is like in His actions. He has spoken concerning what He is like in His attitudes, that you and I might properly seek after Him. David came to the throne finally after being promised the throne. He finally came to the throne and he found that the nation was torn apart. And in the healing process of the nation, David desired he would do something that would even more cement the worship of God and unite the people. He would bring the ark to Jerusalem, his capital. He went and he got the ark. And when he brought the ark, he carried it in the way the Philistines had carried it. He put it on a cart and they were transporting the cart, and the cart, as it were, stumbled. A man near the cart lifted his hand to guide the ark to make sure it didn't fall, and God smote him dead. David was distressed with that. David was upset with God. Scripture is very clear that David didn't understand why God was angry. After all, what David was doing was a good thing. He was trying to unite the people. He was trying to give the ark a place of prominence in the nation. Was that not good? David's heart was bitter and he stopped trying to move the ark and he left it. And then later God dealt with his heart. And when God dealt with his heart, they desired to move the ark again, but this time they did it God's way. They did it the way that was ordained of God in the Old Testament. They put it on the poles to carry it as God said it was to be carried. The priest was to carry it upon the poles on their shoulders. Listen to the words of David. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 13, he says, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. We were not seeking Him according to the way that He had revealed. It's important, this book that God has written. It is important that we seek Him according to the way that He dictates, not the way that we imagine. We could go to church after church in our land this morning and we could find many strange things going on in the house of God. Things that He has not ordered. Things that He is upset with. Things that He's angry with. How do you seek Him this morning? Do you seek Him after the due order? According to the way that He has revealed? Or do you seek Him according to your own imagination? Brethren, God has given to us a book. And He desires that this book be taken seriously. They came to the Puritans, and one of the titles they gave to them in derision was that they called them precisionists. You're very precise. And one of the Puritans, in response to that mockery, said, but we serve a precise God. We have reason to be precise. Our God has given us a revelation, and He has told us what He desires out of us.
David was a great king. David was anointed by God. David was on a throne because God put him there. God preserved him. But it didn't allow David to do anything he wanted in the place of worship. David was wrong. So were the priests. And God showed His displeasure that they would come and seek Him according to the due order. God has given us a book about what He is like and about what we're about. And He takes seriously that command, that revelation that He has given to us as to how we're to seek Him. Also, in providing necessities for us, He's not only given us a revelation of His person and His will, He's also given us the way by which we can come into His presence through the removal of sin. Let me read to you a verse out of 2 Chronicles again. Here we're dealing with a time when the nation was coming back to the Lord. And we read these words, "After them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." Here we see seeking and sacrifice going together. Seeking the Lord through the blood. Seeking the Lord, in this case, through their typology, through the picture of what Christ would do. Nevertheless, it was still seeking Him through the blood. If we would seek God this morning, we must come as humble sinners, taking our place at the foot of the cross, confessing our need of cleansing, confessing our need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way we're going to find it. If you're here this morning without Christ, the way to Christ is through the blood of the Lamb. It's the way we all have to come. Confessing our sin, admitting our sin, and putting it under the blood. Coming, laying hold of Christ for that cleansing that He alone can give. We come to God the way that God demands. And because we have sin, there's only one way for cleansing, and that's through the blood. But not just if we're unsaved do we seek Him through the blood. Each of us this morning as God's people who have known that initial cleansing, that initial salvation, we still need the cleansing of the blood. There's not a day goes by that we don't need to be cleansed. And if we're going into the presence of the Holy God, the Holy of Holies, if we're going to go into His presence, we must be holy ourselves. We must have our souls cleansed by the blood. And so God has given us a way whereby we can come and to worship Him, whereby we can come back to Him, and that is the way through the blood. In the Old Testament, that was typified in the sacrifices over and over again. The sacrifices were declaring to the people that the only way they could come into God's presence was through the blood. It was interesting on the Lord's Day, that is, the day they came to worship. On that day, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings that normally happened day by day, on that day, the Lord's Day, they were doubled. You couldn't miss it in Israel. God was teaching the people, there's only one way into My presence, and that will be through the blood of the coming Messiah. It's the only way into My presence. And this morning we kid ourselves if we think we can seek and find Him apart from the blood. We cannot. We must come through the blood of the Lamb. We must make much of that blood. But we also need a right standing in His presence. Not just the removal of sin, but we need a righteousness. A righteousness that's greater than the righteousness that we have earned ourselves. We came this morning dressed up to meet with our God. We came this morning among God's people, and you put on clothes that perhaps are a little bit better than what you would use to dig a garden with. You've come to meet with God. But how many of people come before God dressed in their own righteousness? It's not those righteousness that clothe us this morning. It's the righteousness of Christ that clothes us, that is pleasing to God. He imputes to us a perfect righteousness. He reckons us to be as righteous as His Son. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says, "For they," that is Israel, "being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Two types of righteousness. That which men earn, which Israel was seeking after, and that which God gives. That is the righteousness of Christ which He imputes to His people when they believe. Which robes us this morning? Are you glorying in that righteousness? That is the righteousness of Christ. God provides that which is necessary for us to come into His presence. He provides the cleansing for our sin, and He provides the only robe that He will accept in His presence, and that is the robes of Christ's righteousness for His people. Not only so, but we find He provides the necessities for men to seek after Him. He also produces a new heart whereby men
will seek after Him. Even with this provision of the blood and the righteousness, still we would not seek God. He has to do something inside of us for us to seek after Him. The natural inclination of man is away from God, not toward God. Or we may seek after a God. We may even call that God by the names of Scripture. But we will not seek after the God, the only true and living God, as He's revealed in Scripture. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone astray. They've all gone out of the way. None seek after God. But you tell me this morning, you sought God when you found Him. That's because God began to deal with your heart. In your natural estate, as you are coming into this world, you will not seek after God. You have to have God deal with your heart. You have to have God move upon your soul. What was it said about Adam and Eve? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's the natural state of man. After Adam's sin, he was found hiding from God. And that's the nature that He gave to us. A nature whereby we hide from God. We do that naturally. You don't have to be told to do that. You come into this world hiding from God. You come into this world running your own way. And God moves upon the heart and soul to do something to bring us back. What is it that He does? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now what's the command? David, seek My face. And what has David said? "From My heart, Lord, I'm going to seek You." What's gone on in his heart? God has worked in his heart to seek after Him. God has put it upon his heart and soul to do the will of God. God makes us do His will by giving us a life-giving command. As God said in the garden, "Let there be light," and there was light. As our Lord spoke at the tomb of Lazarus, said, "Come forth," and He came forth. So we have the command here, "Seek ye My face," and our hearts respond, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." Oh, that would be a life-giving command to each of us this morning. That you would hear the command to seek the Lord's face, and with your whole being, you would seek after Him. You would, as it were, shake out the cobwebs of the mind, and you would take that mind and you would gear it up to seek after Him. You would take out of that heart those affections that are seeking other things, and with your whole being, you would seek after Him. That you would use your strength this morning to seek after Him. "Seek ye My face." And David said, "My heart said unto thee, Thy face will I seek." There's a heart that's been regenerated. There's a heart that's been born from above. There's a heart that knows the quickening power of God. A heart that responds to this command. Not only does He give us that kind of a heart when we're first saved, but He continually renews our heart that we might continually seek Him. Paul says that again in Titus chapter 3. "According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration." That's that initial work. "And the renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's that continual work that goes on. Why do I seek Him this morning? Why do you seek Him this morning? Because the Spirit continually gives you life and power and renewing that you might seek after Him. The Lord produces a new heart, and He renews that heart. He keeps that heart lively that we might seek after Him. In our seeking after Him, the Lord uses that to purify our nature. We have said that we have a righteousness given to us in our standing that's perfect. As you come before God, you have the righteousness of Christ robing you. But in your walk here below, you have a nature that still needs purification. You have an ongoing work of sanctification. You have a need of going, becoming more and more holy, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And part of that work that goes on in the heart is this work of seeking after the Lord. It was said of Rehoboam, "He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." He did evil. If you're not seeking the Lord, you're automatically doing evil. But if you're trying to keep God's commands without seeking the Lord, you're also doing evil. God demands that we seek Him. We seek Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, John says we lie and do not the truth. Obedience and the seeking after the Lord are intertwined. To come to God, you must come into the light. To come into the light is to approach God the way that He is revealed. That light will reveal sin. But we thank the Lord that in coming into that light is also cleansing for sin. You and I are to approach God on His terms. We're to approach Him and seek Him after the way that He has dictated. And as we do that, it purifies our life. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, the psalmist said in Psalm 119. With my whole heart I have sought thee. When that is your desire, you'll also have a desire to obey him. To desire communion with God is a purifying thing. Oh, to hunger and thirst more and more after a clear vision of the face of God. This will lead us to purge ourselves from all filthiness and to walk with heavenly circumspection, Spurgeon wrote. If you and I would seek him according to this book, it will purify our hearts. It will make us conform unto the image of Christ. Was that not the desire of Christ? My will is to do the will of him that sent me. Was Christ not continually looking for the smile and approval of God upon what he did here below? And when you're seeking God, you are being like Christ. The Spirit is trying to work that in our hearts and in our souls. You note that it is an action of the heart. It is an action of the will. But in saying that he was going to seek God's face, David was obviously seeking the blessing of God. The face of God is what communicates to men his displeasure or his smile. And in seeking his face, oftentimes in Scripture, it is an indication that they are seeking that smile of God's face. That is, the blessing of God upon the life. David was seeking God's smile. He wasn't seeking to be cast down or cast away. He was seeking God's blessing when he sought the Lord's face. Over and over again, the Scripture ties in to our seeking this great blessing that comes with it. Oftentimes it's spoken in the way of life being given to God's people. Listen to Psalm 69 and verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. God gives life to our souls when we seek him. Gives life. Psalm 34 and verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Everything you need to follow after him will be given. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And now in Psalm 34, he makes this statement. He has seen the young lions lack. But he says, those that seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Now, you may not have everything you want. You might not have everything your neighbor has. But every good thing that you need to go after him, to follow him, will be given unto you. Will be given unto you. You say, but I have trials that I can't get rid of. Paul knew what it was to have trials he could not get rid of. And what does Paul tell us concerning that thorn in the flesh that he was bearing about? He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul learned about the greatness of God's grace. And there may be some trial that you need. And God's not going to remove the trial. What he's going to give is grace to go through the trial. You'll not lack any good thing when you seek after him. He can in his grace remove the trial, or he can in his grace provide power to go through the trial. The psalmist in Psalm 119 again says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They are blessed by God. Do you want that written over your life? Then you must seek him with all your heart. He blesses those who seek him. He delivers them from enemy and danger. In Psalm 34 and verse 4, David said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, sometimes our fears are real, sometimes they're imaginary. Sometimes it's something we can put our hand on, it's something tangible, and sometimes it may be something spiritual or something we just feel. But here David said, he delivered me from all my fears. I sought him. What are you afraid of this morning? Seek the Lord for that. He's able to deliver you from that fear. He grants his people joy in a difficult world. That's one of the blessings he gives. In Psalm 22 and verse 26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. They'll praise the Lord that seek him. Psalm 70 and verse 4, let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Psalm 105 verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. There is joy in seeking the Lord because we do find him. We do find him. Brethren, I often come back to the great truth that the Lord has made us for himself. Nothing else is going to give your heart satisfaction and joy like knowing him. There are joys in this life, and there are heartaches in this life. But the greatest joy that you could ever know, the greatest satisfaction that we can ever know in our life, is to commune with him.
to come into His presence, to speak to Him, to have Him speak back to us, to have Him answer our prayers, to see Him work on our behalf. The Lord has provided that we seek after Him, and in doing so, He's going to reward that with great joy, because He will let Himself be found. He also provides understanding to those who seek after Him. The anointing that saves provides understanding. In Proverbs 28 and verse 5 says, "Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things." The Lord gives understanding to why we are here when we seek after Him. Evil men don't understand because they don't understand the judgment. They won't seek the God of the Scriptures, and it's God of the Scriptures who explains to them what's going to happen in the future. He tells us about that day of judgment. What's going on now may be full of inequity. What's going on right now in this life might be unfair. There may be injustices that men get away with, but they don't get away with them because there's coming a day of judgment. And brethren, as you look to that day of judgment, you have understanding as to what's going on in this world. This is not all there is. We are passing through the stage of time. There is eternity yet in front of us. And between us and eternity is that day of judgment. Those that seek the Lord understand all things. They have a perception on this life that the wicked don't have. The wicked are afraid to look at this life through the judgment because it means their condemnation. It means they'll be cast off forever. But you're not afraid of that because you've got cleansing. You've got a position before God that secures you before His throne. So you can come and look at what the Scripture says about that day. And you can have proper understanding as to why you're here, as to the brevity of your life, as to what God has for you in the future. That's why our Lord says we're to lay up treasure where? In heaven. We're to lay up treasure where no one can steal it. We're to lay up treasure where it can't be taken away from us. What is He doing? He's taking our attention from the temporal to the eternal. He's taking our attention from this earth to the heavenly place that we'll spend our eternity with Him. He says, look there. Put your treasure there. God gives us understanding when we seek Him. He puts everything in perspective. He lays it all out before us that we might not be carried away with the world and running after this, or carried away with the world and running after something else. That we might spend our energies in that which will last forever. The evil men, Proverbs says, do not understand judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Lastly, this morning, the Lord punishes those who neglect to seek after Him. Obviously, the command is given, and David responded to that command. But as here, so throughout this world, there are those who are going to hear this command, and they're not going to seek the Lord. The Lord will punish those who will not seek after Him. In one sense, you could say, since God is life, if we don't seek after Him, the punishment's already begun. We are not partaking of that joy, of that life, of that blessing that would be ours if we would seek after Him. The punishment is far greater than just the fact that He withholds blessing. Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The man who is wicked tries to remove God from his thoughts in order that he might seek after other things in this world, but God will deal with him. Behold, all souls are mine, the Scripture says. Soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, God says. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It will die. God will declare war on those who will not seek after Him according to the way that He has ordered in His Word. This morning, are you seeking after Him? God leaves us no option. He leaves us no option. If we seek Him, it's for our good. If we seek Him, there's life, there's blessing. There's the removal of fear, there's understanding. It's for our good to seek Him. But if we won't seek Him, He will deal with us. He will punish us. We've never sought Him. There is eternity, an eternity away from Him, in hell, forever, in torment, if we will not seek Him. The Lord does not leave us any middle ground. He commands us this morning, each one, to seek Him. Oh, that every one of our hearts this morning would respond, Lord, Thy face will I seek. Thy face will I seek.
I can't tell you when He'll bless you. The time of blessing is certainly in His hand alone. How He'll bless you, we've read some verses concerning that blessing, but the time of His blessing, sometimes it's not immediate. But He has never yet forsaken any of His people. Psalm 9 and verse 10, they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. He may hide His face for a time and make you seek harder. He may withdraw His presence, as we see in the Song of Solomon, as we see in the lives of some of His choice saints. He may withdraw His presence so that you might, as it were, overcome obstacles to find Him. But He has never, never forsaken His people. Never. This morning He commands us to seek Him. And if we are His people, He's given us every reason to seek Him. It's only that what remains of that old Adamic nature that keeps us from seeking Him with all of our being. May the Lord give us grace this morning. May He quicken us this morning, that today would indeed be a day of the Lord for us, where we find Him, where we commune with Him throughout the day. May that be our delight. May that be our lot. And if this morning you're without Christ, may this morning you come and embrace Him. May you seek Him with all your heart. He has promised He'll be found if you seek Him with all your heart.